Welcome and thanks for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us today. For today's podcast, as we continue our journey to the book of Romans in our Nothing Will series, today's teaching is concluding Romans chapter 9. So prepare your hearts for an encouraging and powerful message from God. Enjoy and God bless.
Nothing Wheels. We're still in our series, Nothing Wheels. Praise the Lord. Welcome all our guests and family and friends. I love you. Amen. We appreciate you being here. I pray that you never be the same after today's service. Never be the same. Never be the same. Romans chapter 9, verse 13 through 33. Romans chapter 9. Verse 13 through 33. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to God, say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay? For the same lump to make the one vessel for honor and another for dishonor. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us who he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, you are not my people. There they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And Isaiah says before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath have left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. Present condition, like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it is written, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Amen. Amen. Nothing wills. Turn me down a little bit, Brother Ron. Nothing wills. All right, we're in Romans chapter 9. And it's very important that we understand. Last week we talked about family sorrows. Amen. And how Paul had a cry for his people. He had a concern in his heart for his people to be saved. But they wasn't listening. So Paul went to those that was not like him, because God called him to the Gentiles. Gentiles is anyone that wasn't a Jew. Anyone that's not a Jew, amen? So Paul, just imagine your whole race rejecting you. when you told them about Jesus. That's what Paul went through. Just imagine, as black African Americans, majority of us in here, your whole race said no to Jesus, but every time you mentioned Jesus to someone that wasn't of your race, they said yes. They listened. They repented. They come to Christ. Amen. This is what Paul was going through. Amen. And Romans is a very unique book. Very, very, very unique book. Very detailed in nature in reference to our faith. If Romans was a stone, a tablet, if Romans was a tablet and a stone, if we dropped it on the ground, Romans would break up in three pieces. It would break up in three pieces because its subject changes. In Romans chapter 9, you see that subject change. It shifts. Because in Romans chapter 8, all the way up from Romans chapter 1 to chapter 8, he's bringing the gospel. I'm talking about in detail. Then in Romans 9, it shifts a little bit. He started talking about his people, the Jews. Amen. And so if you drop Romans, it will break up in three pieces. It will break up right at Romans chapter 9, and you have one piece, Romans 1 through 8. Then Romans 9 through 11, it'll have its own piece. And then from 13 on, it's got its third piece. And we have to understand, when he shifts like this, who is Paul talking to? What is he talking about? Why he shifts like this? Because you have to know who the Bible is written to. All right? This is so important when you read the Bible and study the Bible. You have to know who the Bible is written to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. It says, "Give no offense either to the Jew, to the Greeks or the Gentiles, and to the church of God." The Bible is written to three groups of people, three separate groups of people. It's written to the Jews. It's written to the Gentiles. That's the world. That's everybody else that's not the Jew. And then you got it's written to the church. Amen. And you have to know when Paul is writing or when the Bible is speaking or when Jesus is teaching, what group you in. Amen. You have to know that. This is so important. Amen. And the reason it's so important is because, just for example, how many of y'all like bacon? I'm talking about some pig, not turkey bacon. All right? Bacon. Right? Bacon. How many of y'all like bacon? Amen. We didn't say, you know, that you have to eat it all the time, but when you do eat it, I like to enjoy it. I don't like somebody saying, you know, you shouldn't be eating pork. I'm like, listen, man, let me eat in peace, okay? Amen. But what do they get that from? You should be eating pork. Huh? Jews don't eat pork. In the Old Testament, it do say don't eat pork, right? And shrimp and lobster and all kind of stuff. Amen. In the Old Testament, it do say don't eat pork, right? But why do we still eat pork? This is a good question. Because it's good. I'm not a Jew. That's a good question. That's a good answer. I'm not a Jew. Amen. Like I said, the Bible is written to three groups of people. And we have to understand this. Is it okay to eat pork? Yes. In the New Testament, the Bible talks about all animals are clean. And y'all can debate. They can debate that all they want to, but that's all I need. That's all I need. When Paul said, just pray over your food and it'll be clean. That's all I need. Amen. And what we get in trouble is man-made stuff. That man-made stuff they call food. That's what the body start reacting. Amen. But we can have it in moderation, right? Okay. But it's so important that we understand these things. How many of y'all heard this group called the Black Israelites? How many of y'all heard them? They called Black Israelites. They, you know, African Americans, but they the true Israelites. They the true Israelites, Hebrew Israelites. And I said, what is this group? What make people do stuff like this? You know, I'm like, why would they think this? Like, Black Israelites, we the true people of God. You know, I'm like, why would you think that? It's because they read in scripture that belong to the Jews. And they taking it for them. Because this is where they go to, Romans chapter 9, to prove why they the black Israelites. And they go to Esau, who God hated. And we'll get into all that. But this is so important that you grab these concepts when you're talking about reading the Bible, because that's when people get off and start talking about crazy stuff that wasn't for the church, but saying it is. This is so important. Why am I stating this? Because that first verse in Romans chapter 9, in verse 13, it says, Esau, it says this. This is so good. The first verse, he says, Jacob, I have loved, but Esau, I have hated. Do that sound weird to you, though? That God hate? Like, do anybody else, when I read that, did anybody else say, man, wow, God hate? Did anybody else something go off in you like, man, that sound kind of funny to God say I hate? That sound kind of funny, don't it? And so my job as a pastor and as a believer that got people looking to me is to help bring these things to light so you won't be confused when you read God's word. And it do say that. I have hated. But, and big but, amen. What make you believe that God don't hate? For God so loved the world, that's a good comment. This is a question for you, just to start stimulating you to think. What make you believe God don't hate? If, like, when I read that, I'm like, man, how can God hate? Because if he can hate, then I can hate. He told me to follow him. Amen? And we have to further explain these things. Because sometimes you can read it and you'd be like, man, God hating on folks? I thought he was love, you know? So, this statement, do not misunderstand this statement. It's a very, very important statement that I'm about to say. I do not follow the whole Bible. Now, I know that sounds wrong, but you have to think about this statement, because we all just said we eat bacon in here, amen? But the reason I say that statement is it gets you to thinking. What then, what do I follow? Well, Jesus told me to follow him. He said, if your words, he said in John chapter 8, verse 34, let's go to Amplified Bible. John chapter 8, verse 31 through 34. And wait till y'all get there. John, St. John, the Gospels, amen. John chapter 8, verse 31-34. And this is the Amplified Bible. It might read a little different than what y'all have, but. So Jesus was saying to the Jews, is that the King James? So Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, if you abide in me, as he said these things, so Jesus said to the Jews. I'm sorry, I was reading the screen. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my words, continually obey my teachings, and live in accordance with them, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. They answer him, we are Abraham's descendant, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be set free? Then Jesus answered, I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, everyone who practices sin habitually is a slave to sin. What Jesus was trying to do? He was trying to get the Jews to follow him. It was contradicting what they've been taught. But Jesus said, if you abide in my words. But they was like, no, Abraham, my father, who you? I'm not following you. But Jesus was trying to get them to follow him. And he also is trying to get you to follow him. Amen. This is so important. And he says this. Whenever I read statements about God's character. This is so good. Whenever I hear statements in the Bible about God's character, I automatically analyze the God I know in Jesus. or the God that Jesus let come out of him when he walked the earth. And I allow what I perceive in Jesus to be the truth about God that I know. Why? Jesus said, this is so important that we grab this concept. And the reason I'm even going here, because it says God hated. All right? But do we see Jesus ever hate anybody? Jesus said, I was the way. Do we see Jesus hate anybody? We don't see that example in the Gospels of Jesus hating somebody. The lenders. He was hating their behavior, but he was hating their behavior, but he didn't hate them as people, just like you would hate people's behavior. But Jesus loves them. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Is that statement true, that God hated Esau? Yes, in the Old Testament. It's true. And then if you look at it in the Greek, it says he rejected Esau. Amen. And sometimes when we read words, we just be analyzing through our own understanding of what we mean hate is. Amen. And we have to allow Jesus to give us the understanding of what did this mean? What do chapter 9 mean when God said, I hated Esau? Because all I see in the New Testament is God is love. But why do I believe God is love? What do I get that from? What do you get it from? We see it in Jesus. God never came out and said, this is who I am, except in Christ. In the Old Testament, he never came out and said, this is my ways, this is who I am. He always came out in portions and shadows and types. It never was the absolute. Jesus was the perfect image of the invisible God. The perfect image. It wasn't a shadow, a type. He might be just a little bit. The reason we even see God's love in the Old Testament because we see Jesus' love in the New Testament because of what he done for us on the cross. It's so important that you grab God's character through Jesus and what he did for you on the cross and not through somebody else who probably didn't even know God all the way like God came out through Jesus. Because Jesus is the perfect image of God. He's the exact likeness of God. When you see him, he said, when you see me, you see God. When you know me, you know God. Is it a way to know God without Jesus? No. It's impossible to know God without Jesus. And we got a lot of people want to skip Jesus to know God. If they skipping Jesus to know God, you're not getting God. You're not going to get God. So who do we look to know if God hate or not? We look to Jesus. Why? Because he's the perfect image of God. He's the absolute truth. So if I see God hating Jesus, and then Jesus said these statements. He said, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. So if I'm following Jesus, and he told me not to hate my brother, because he said, love your brothers. And he actually says a little deeper than that. He said, love your enemies. Where does this statement come from when Jesus said, love your enemies? Because it didn't come from the Old Testament. Because Jesus said, you heard it been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. What did they hear that from? They heard that from the Old Testament. Because there wasn't no love shown to God's enemies in the Old Testament. None. They got destroyed. If you came against God and you was an enemy, you got destroyed in the Old Testament. You got destroyed. And then Jesus said, you heard it been said, love your neighbor, hate your enemies, but I say unto you, love your enemies. What's that? Hold on now, Jesus. Love your enemies. What you talking about? What's this new teaching I never heard before? Why should I love my enemies? I ain't got no love for my enemies, right? That's what the flesh say, right? No love for the enemy. They an enemy, right? So therefore, they gonna get it. If I see them, I'm not showing no love to them. What's this new concept? Why should I obey? Because Jesus is the absolute truth of God. Because you'll have one people say, one person say, well, you know, I believe an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Where they get that from? Old Testament. But Jesus said, love your enemies. So who is right? Jesus is. My relationship didn't start in the Old Testament. This is so good. My relationship with God didn't start in the Old Testament. Now, the Jews' relationship did. My relationship started on the cross. See, on the cross, that's where I got in it. That blood, man, cried on my behalf, man. And I called on the name of the Lord, and Jesus came in me. So the cross is the image of what I see God. Because if I see God any other way, man, he should have got me. I should have got dead in. And we all should be getting it if we was judging how God was according to the Old Testament. But why do we respect God and have all this love and exuberance for God? Because he first loved us. Not hated. He first loved us. I'm telling you, the cross changed everything. The cross and his blood changed everything. And so my interpretation of God is the cross. It's Jesus. It's the Gospels. It's the epistles. Amen? So in Romans chapter 9, we see Paul coming from a new angle, or from an angle that, in all these statements, as it is written, he said in 13, as it is written, that came from the Old Testament. Amen? So, First John chapter 4, verse 7. First John chapter 4, verse 7. This is a scripture that validates my statement when I say God don't hate. This validates my statement according to the cross. These scriptures validate my statement. And you always want the scriptures to back up your statements. Just for a side note, that you always want scriptures to back up your statements. So you let the scriptures tell you what you believe. You never come up with your own belief. I have no beliefs of my own. I have no, you hear this a lot. I just believe. I have none. He tells me what to believe. That's what gives me hope to believe, is that he said it. And when he said it, I believe it, and it gives me hope to believe for it or to expect it. That's what hope is. It's to expect what he said, that it will come to pass. All right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone he who does not love, in verse 8, we'll start at verse 8, he who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If anyone love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. What gives me the understanding that I should love you? Why should I love you? Why should I love you? Jesus said it. And more so than that, he first loved me. Amen. And then he tell us to go love one another. So why should I forgive you? Because God loved me like this. So what's my motive and why I do anything for you? It's because God first did it for me. Amen. So why that I don't have a right to hate you? Because Jesus and God did never hate me through Jesus. He loved me. Amen. And the Bible says God is love. Anyone that loveth is born of God and know God. If you don't love, the scripture says you don't know God. So when you have a hard time loving or someone have a hard time loving, all that the scriptures tell us is they just don't know God or I don't know God. So what do I have to do? Humble myself and ask God to teach me how to be. Admit that I don't know God. Admit when I miss it. I'm wrong. I'm immature. I don't know, basically. But I need you, Lord Jesus. Teach me your ways, Lord God. So another statement. It says, no one have ever seen God at any time. If no one have ever seen God, how do they know? How do people know what God do and what he don't do? If no one have seen God at any time, how do you know what God do? How do you know what God don't do? Amen. Let that settle in. How do you interpret in your life when something goes wrong? Do something say, huh? Say that again? By his works. But how do we see his works? Through the blessings. But how do we know they even blessings from God? This is so good. I'm glad, just good questions. These good questions, man. I like questions. How do we know that these blessings from God? Favor and all that stuff is really good. Holy Spirit, amen. Holy Spirit do work. But the Holy Spirit always going to testify of who?
Jesus.
So how do we know what God do and what he don't do? Jesus. Why? Because Jesus never came out and did anything of himself. He never just made a choice by himself. Everything he did was God. That's how you see God. You have to be looking at Jesus. You have to be looking to them wet words, red words. How do you interpret what God do? Jesus. Why? Because he's the absolute picture of God. He the one knew God absolutely. I'm going to go to a scripture. Thank you, Lord. Go to Matthew chapter 11. This ain't on the list, my brother, but we need it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Matthew chapter 11, we start at verse 29, and it'll probably be a little bit before that. Let me get that right quick. Matthew chapter 11, I'm sorry, y'all, but we must go to the scripture. The Lord brought it up in me. Anybody got it? Verse 27. I'm trying to get there. Let me see. I don't know what. This is so good. Listen to this. 11. Verse 27. He says, all things are delivered unto me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor do anyone knows the Father except the Son. That's powerful right there. Except the Son. It says, no one knows the Father except the Son. And the one to whom the Son will reveal him. Then Jesus said, come to me. In the Amplified Bible, it says, no one knows accurately the Father except the Son. And to whom the Son will reveal him. So, who do we look to as our example for God? Jesus. Jesus is our example that we look to interpret God. Because when my daddy died, this is so powerful. This is why you need to have this interpretation. When you go through something and then the enemy blame God, and this question that came to all of y'all, why had God allowed this to happen? Especially when something go wrong. Why this don't happen when you get blessed? Why have God allowed this blessing to come to me? Why would a good God who loves me allow this to happen? All right? And the enemy in your test always want to point the finger back at God while you're going through this. And he always want to blame God for something that he probably ain't even doing. And then we'll talk sometimes when we're going through it, because when my daddy died and he was sitting there in the hospital dead, gone. And, you know, I wasn't happy that he was gone. But I was smiling because I knew the Lord loved me. And that he don't have nothing to do with death. That's why it's a devil. He come to steal, kill, and destroy. See, when we're in the middle of our test, the devil don't want you to know that it's him that's doing this. He wants you to blame God. If God had all power and he knew all things, why he allowed this to happen? And he working the whole time. And it's him that's causing you to turn your eyes at God. Any type of frustration you got towards God, that's the devil. If that frustration is turning towards God, this is the enemy working. This is his MO. It's to change your view about God. So you'll leave God and run away from him. And God loves you. And in the middle of your test, if you don't know the picture that Jesus showed that God was in the middle of your test, you'll think God has something to do with it. How many of y'all grew up like this? We had a church on the opposite side of the street, and we played football in the church, you know, church yard. So football, really, you know, you're going to say some cuss words, right? I mean, you don't have to, but we said cuss word every now and then, right? And you like, bloop, and you say the cuss word, and then somebody automatically is going to say, God going to get you for that. How many of y'all heard that statement? God going to get you for that. God going to get you. Oh, you better watch out. A lightning coming. He going to strike you down. I mean, y'all heard that one. Where do we get that picture from? Like, why do we even say that statement? Where do we get this picture about God that he going to get you? We get it from the Old Testament. Because we certainly don't see Jesus getting nobody, right? And then, you know, to have that fear. And it's the wrong type of fear. Instead of running to God, you're running away God when you mess up. When you mess up, you're running away from God because you think he's mad at you like your daddy was when you snuck and ate that piece of candy and he whooped you for it. So we somehow equate that God might be like this too. But we don't see that example in Christ. And so we run away from God in the middle of our mess up, don't we? And we run out into the world and do our thing, then come on back to Jesus, right? But if we knew that God still loved you and he cared about you and he want to help you stop, you don't need to stay like that, amen? But just know you still can run to him. You still can run to him in the middle of your mess up. Because when test time come, here go the enemy. You know you're just reaping what you sowed. You know you're reaping what you sowed. And he makes you guilty before God. And we just feel like the worst thing in the world. And Jesus, and it is, we should feel bad when we mess up. That's a good thing. Because at one point in time in my life, I didn't care if I messed up. And I was out there swimming in it. And you wrong, forget you, man, I'm doing what I want to. Right? But now that you've come to Christ, you have a conviction. You have a newfound, you feel wrong. You feel like you did something wrong. And that's good. Amen? You just don't need to stay there. But somehow we think God is mad at us. He's disappointed in you. And he can't be disappointed. But not to the point where you're scared to run to him. If you're running away from God, that's the devil. That is the devil. All the way. And you should be running to him. Instead of running away from him. Amen. All right, let's go to the next scripture. Romans chapter 9. We're going to go to verse 15. He says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who showed mercy. Yes, this statement is true. The Old Testament reference is Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, under this time period. But how did God show that he loved everybody? The cross. Amen. So God is, he went ahead and showed his mercy to everybody, the whole world now, instead of we thinking he picking and choosing. Amen. And that is true according to the Old Testament. This is Romans chapter 9. Amen. And the statement is true. But in the New Testament, we know that Jesus, God so loved the world, that whosoever, not just picking and choosing. Amen. He who believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. For the scripture says that Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he will have mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardened. Like, when I read this, I was like, man, God is hardening my heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But when you compare it to the New Testament, the scriptures teach that in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, it says, while it says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of provocation. So it says right here in the New Testament that when you hear God's voice and decide to not do what he say, you harden your own heart. This is so true. When you refuse to obey God, you harden your own heart. Because he says right here, harden not your heart. And I have a hard time seeing God trying to harden my heart. And he want me to obey him. Why did Pharaoh's heart get hardened? He refused to let his people go. God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no. And his heart got hard. So as we start seeking Jesus, we need to understand that God is not against you. He's for you. He wants you to succeed. He don't want you to fail. He don't want to harden your heart and you go out and serve against him and rebel against him. That's not God's will. God's will is none should perish. All that be saved. Amen. God wants you to succeed. He's not against you. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to run to him as Father. Not as some mean God that's going to judge you and get you for the wrong you have done. Amen? Even though it is wrath, it is judgment out there. Amen? That's those who don't repent. But you're in him. You're seeking him. In closing, as you hear his voice, do not say no to him. You are privileged to hear God's voice. Everybody don't hear him. Everybody's not here responding to his love like you are. Everybody should be, but everybody's not. And you're in a very privileged place to be able to grab these concepts about God and grab these concepts about Jesus and the cross. Because God is in love with you, and he's not against you. And he wants you to have the best. He wants you to be the best. But it's under his will. It's under his will. And God, I can't be in the middle of my test thinking God is hardening my heart. And God is some way coming against me in the middle of my test. No, I have to have hope to bring me out of it. So if God put this on me, who gonna deliver me? Who I'm gonna trust to bring me out of it if he put it on me? So when stuff happens, we just take it because it's God's will. And it ain't so. It ain't so. It ain't so. He wanna bring you out it's the enemy's job to come steal, kill, and destroy, not God's. When Jesus was on the cross and he was up there, death came to Jesus, not God. God turned his back on Jesus, and death came to Jesus. If God is in the killing business, he should have got his son, because my sin was on him. He should have got him. If God was in the killing business. But death came to Jesus. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. At all. Jesus said, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus wants you to live and not die. Not take it. God put this on me. I got to bear it. No, it's hope to come out of it. You don't have to bear it. The enemy just wants you to sit there and take it. He wants you to sit there and just take it, and we don't have to take it. We can stand and believe and trust God to come out of it. That's what makes me run to God. Because I'm getting attacked. If he's doing it, I have no hope. None. I don't need to trust him for nothing because he's doing it. And it's a lie from the pit of hell to get God's people to just settle and take stuff they don't have to take and put up with stuff they don't have to put up with. And it's so important that we see God in this light. Because you'll run to him. You run to him every time. And he'll always deliver you. He'll always bring you out. I don't care what happens. So when my daddy died, I wasn't thinking about God. I was thinking about how much he loved me. And how my daddy left Jesus with me. Then he gave me good images of my daddy, because I seen him there dead, and he showed me him and Jesus up there smiling like this, laughing at each other. So in the worst part of my life, instead of depressed and thinking God had something to do this, and why, God, did you take them? There's so many people that have knocked on all these doors. They at home because they blaming God for something that he ain't even do. Why, God, take my grandmama? Why, God, put cancer on so-and-so? And I prayed, and she still died. And they at the house, man. And the enemy got them mad at God. And God didn't have nothing to do with it. That's why I teach what I teach. That's why I teach what I teach. I don't want you at the house, mad at God, bitter, just mean and mad. Don't even believe, talking about you an atheist. Say it ain't so. Not with people under my watch. It ain't so. God loves you, man. And he wants the best for you. But you have to choose him. He's not going to make you. He's not going to force you. You have to choose him. Many are called, but few are chosen. And the reason few are chosen is because people don't answer the call. A lot of people don't show up to be picked. They sitting at the house. And God still loves them people. He still loves them. And many of y'all know, I was one of them. Had my excuses why I wasn't coming to Christ. Had my excuses why I wasn't going to believe. But today is the day that you harden out your heart. Today is the day that you hear his voice and answer the call. Answer the call. He loves you.
And that's a wrap. Thanks for tuning in to the Restoration Foursquare Church Podcast. If God has impacted your life through our church, we would love to hear what he's doing in your life. So please email us at amen@r4sq.org. And if you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at r4sq.org. We pray you have a great week, and God bless.